And a big Happy New Year. Thank you so much for being with me today. If you are celebrating and enjoying your day, you're not working, I hope you're just relaxing. I hope you're spending time with your family and loving on everybody, and they're all loving on you. So thank you so much, and Happy New Year. I've got on our studio line David Wheaton. As you know, he's a regular guest of mine and a dear friend and a person that I know is of unparalleled integrity and commitment to the word, and that's one of the reasons I love him on the show, and that's one of the reasons I know you love him on the show. So, David, welcome back to the show once again.
Well, it's good to be with you this first day of 2019, and just in response to all the nice things you said, to God be the glory for anything I am or do, because it's only because of Christ's work in my life, the Holy Spirit constantly refining me, that I can be anything in life. So thank you for those nice words, Bill.
You were just channeling your mother. So your mother taught you that. I know that for a fact.
Yeah, well, she did. She is a highly gifted person.
I know.
She would be the first one to say that's only because of Christ in her life.
I know. Well, we're looking at new beginnings. Everybody starts off with the best of intentions. And I think the first and foremost, the most important thing we need to do as followers of Christ is to say, what might be our spiritual goals and our spiritual ambitions for the year?
It's a great question to ask. You know, there's a natural break as we start a new year. And it reminded me, as I thought about this topic, of one of the great figures in American history, early American history, Jonathan Edwards. You know, for those who don't know who Jonathan Edwards is, he was a pastor. He was a key figure in the first Great Awakening in America in the first half of the 1700s. He was a theologian. He was known for a sermon that many people have heard of. He gave many sermons, of course, but his most famous one was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He wrote books that are still read very widely today on religious affections and the freedom of the will. He was the president of Princeton University, and he did missionary work to the natives, Native Americans, at that particular time as well. So he was born around 1700, I think 1703, into a small town in New England. And his background, there was a lot of strong Christian ties in his background. I think he had some relatives who were pastors and so forth. So he grew up in that environment, in a small town there. He only lived to age 54, by the way. And so he did all this in a very short time in his life. But it was when he was in his late teens that he traveled to New York City as a young pastor when he was 19 years old. So he was already a pastor when he was 19. I mean, people grew up back then. They weren't, you know, playing video games in their parents' basement until they were 30 years old.
Right.
I mean, he was on with his life. He went from a small town in New England down to, of all places, New York City. And of course, it was much less populated at that time, but it still was the big city. And at that particular time, he realized in this totally new culture that he needed to anchor his life. He was starting a new beginning, as we do at the beginning of the year. And it was actually toward the end of that year in 1722 when he came there. So maybe he was thinking about New Year's resolutions as well. But he began to write resolutions in his journal. And he wrote 70 of them over the next 9 months. So starting in around December 1722 at age 19, he wrote all these resolutions. And each one starts with the word resolved. And then it goes on to saying something that he's resolved to do. And the topics are pretty wide ranging. You can just read them easily online, but from what's your mission in life to doing good works to time management, something we do resolutions about today, or interpersonal relationships, how he was going to treat relationships, how to handle suffering, the growth of character, and of course, building his spiritual life, how much he was going to be or how he was going to read the word and strive for righteousness and mortify sin in his life. And I think it's important to note that his goal was not purely self-help or self-improvement, as you see in so many self-help books or self-improvement gurus of today. It's like it wasn't about a better, more successful, more fulfilled Jonathan Edwards, you know, the man. But really, it's really about him trying to live a life that glorified God. And I want to just highlight the first resolution he made. It's resolution number one. He said, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and to my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration. I mean, that was his first. This is a 19-year-old saying that. he knew that the chief end of man, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, you know, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He took that very seriously.
Wow.
And so nothing was going to distract him from that. So all his resolutions are based on, how do I live my life to glorify God? And you just compare that to like someone like Benjamin Franklin, who was also a very well-known one of our founders and crafters, shapers of American history. He wrote some resolutions as well, but if you read his resolutions, they're more on the end of self-improvement. How can I better myself, and how can I do well in business? Like, for instance, resolution number 3 that Benjamin Franklin wrote said, to apply myself industriously to whatever business I take in hand and not divert my mind from my business by any foolish project of growing suddenly rich. For industry and patience are the surest means of plenty. And so Benjamin Franklin was more along the lines of, how can I do well in business? And there were some character ones in there as well. I haven't read his, but Jonathan Edwards' resolutions were all about, how do I glorify God in every area of my life?
So, David, if I took Edwards' first resolution, the one you read, and I brought it to my small group and I said, hey, this is one of my resolutions for this year, to think to be the most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure, would I be received well?
You know, I think you would, but I think it's difficult to maybe put how to practically live that out. It's easy to say, let's glorify God in our life, but how do we do that on a daily basis? And I think that's the part where you have to kind of dig into and drill down to find out. And by the way, one person that was just helpful in helping me understand Jonathan Edwards is Stephen Nichols. He's the president of Reformation Bible College. He's a great historian of the church and the Reformation period. And some of the things I'm saying there are taken from an article that he wrote on Jonathan Edwards and these resolutions. But as your question is, you know, how to glorify God, you know, Scripture gives commands and exhortations all over Scripture. In other words, we're not just to try to gain more knowledge. It's not just about right thinking. It's about turning right biblical thinking into right living. And resolutions are really, if you have your mind, your will, and your emotions, those parts of us, your mind is how you think and your emotions is how you feel. Well, your will is your decision making. It's how you're going to act. It's I choose. And really, if you think about it, each of our lives, every single day, is just made up of one decision after another. That's it. I mean, your life, did you choose to get out of bed this morning? If so, why? Did you choose to put your clothes on? If so, why? Did you choose? Then there's bigger decisions than that. You know, did I choose to live in a particularly moral way today? You know, why didn't I do something? Why didn't I choose to do something that was clearly violating God's word? Okay, so there's this aspect of our will that's so important. We need to engage our wills, not just engage our feelings in life and not just engage our minds, but we want right thinking to turn into right living. So these exhortations, as you're talking about for the glory of God, I mean, look at 2 Peter 3, what Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. There's that word, both now and to the day of eternity. Or Luke 10:27, when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So there are these imperatives. There's these commands in Scripture that aren't just meant to be, oh, that's good to know that. No, God wants us to make decisions on how to live these things out. So the idea of let go and let God, that is not a biblical concept at all. In fact, you know, living the Christian life is not just a bunch of boxes to check. You know, Jonathan Edwards didn't make these resolutions. I got to check these boxes because I just got to do this rotely, you know, read the Bible, get plugged in at church, deliver food to the poor, as if that's going to glorify God. You know, the religious Jews did that with their sacrifices, just rote sacrifices. There was no love for God, no motivation to love and worship and glorify God behind it. And that is the key here. We must love God in spirit and in truth. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we're called to love God, to strive to be like Christ, and the resolutions engage our will to do those things. And so as we love him more, we will understand more how to glorify him in every single thing, every single decision we make in life.
I know this is making your new year happy, as it is me. We're going to take a little break. David Wheaton is my guest. You go to thechristianworldview.org. to check out David's website. We'll take a very short break and be right back. Welcome back, and once again, Happy New Year. We're talking about Jonathan Edwards and his 70-plus, I think it's 70 resolutions he made as a 19-year-old. I'm so impressed with his resume, I can hardly stand it. Let's talk about a couple of things, David, I see on this list. Resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, so not all 70 of them were all, let's say, reading the Bible
right,
through every year or something like that. There was things like that, but this was a glory for the glory of God too. He wanted to know I need to control his appetites. That's one we commonly like. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to have a better diet. I'm going to go to the gym more and so forth. So it's interesting that even Jonathan Edwards, way back then in the early 1700s, knew that control of the body was important. But again, not just so we look better and we're more attractive to someone. It was for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he also did other resolutions like number 33, resolved, always to do what I can toward making, maintaining, establishing, and preserving peace with other people. So he had resolutions that how he wanted to treat other people. Or number 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. In other words, live in light of your coming death. This sounds sort of morbid, but we should know that today may be our last day. You just never know.
Mm.
We're not guaranteed to live till 80 and die in our sleep.
Right.
So he had some of those in there. But again, going back to the glory of God one, he had many, many more directly spiritual ones, like number 28, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them. I mean, this is a 19-year-old, barely a man.
Wow.
And he's already has these kinds of resolutions he's making in his life as a guidepost, as a rudder on a boat to steer his life in the right direction. And so his priorities, again, were had lots of different resolutions, how to mortify sin in his life, how to pursue righteousness, the assurance of faith, control of the body. We talked about that one. But overall, it was all of them were kind of under that first one. I'm going to glorify God in everything I do.
I love the fact he said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. I wonder how often we put that into the equation when we think about what we might be doing this evening or this weekend or in the new year with our free time. Are we really finding ways to make it the most profitable way we can? And I'm not just talking about ways to improve your income level. I'm talking about ways to expand the kingdom for Christ.
Yeah, that's a very convicting one. He talks about time management. Again, I would really encourage listeners to just do a Google search for Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. And that one on time management is to use our time meaningfully. And I don't think it means that you can never do anything enjoyable, because there is importance. I mean, Christ got away to rest and to pray. There was times he needed just relief from the quote-unquote work he was doing. So it's not that you need to be engaged, quote, in ministry all the time, because you can exhaust yourself. And, of course, every day is a day lived to the glory of God. So really everything's ministry, but there are times we need rest. But he knew that things that were pretty meaningless that we often do today, just watch, let's say, television, some show that has very little, if no, eternal value, or worse, or the things we do, maybe spend so much time shopping on Amazon for things we don't need, or just things that don't have really lasting eternal value and aren't really resting to our soul. He tried to eliminate from his life. He wanted to make sure the greatest gift God gives us, we just finished Christmas, the greatest gift God gives us is the gift of his son. And I think maybe one of the top gifts after that is the gift of time. Time is a precious commodity that God gives us, and it's a limited commodity. And as he talked about in many of his resolutions, you want to live in light of the fact that time is short. And so this is a great thing to keep in mind, not so we can, I hate to say this, because not so we can do more on a list and just run ourselves ragged, because I don't think that's the goal. We won't be most effective to God and most be able to glorify him if we do too much. We overschedule ourselves. We have to know ourselves, but certainly to use our time in meaningful activities, I think, is the heart of what Jonathan Edwards is saying.
You know, I think no matter how long you live, life is short. And I find it interesting to have discussions with elderly people who say, you know, it just seems like yesterday I, you know, had my first child, or it seems like just yesterday we were married. And, you know, now you're celebrating 54 years of marriage. So it's funny how time, we're confounded by time. And maybe because our designer, our God, is a timeless person, and he's ultimately designed us to be in his timeless kingdom with him.
Yeah, that's exactly correct. And he's given us, he's numbered our days. We know that from scripture. He knows he determined the day of our conception and birth. And he's also determined the day of our death.
Yeah.
And he's sovereign over all. And so we don't know when that's going to be. And that's actually a good thing. You know, I think if you knew what day you were going to die, you know, way, way in advance, or even not very much in advance, you'd be just dwelling on it so much. So we don't
know.
So it's probably a good thing.
Yeah.
But we do know we're going to die. And that's one statistic that applies to everyone. 10 in 10 die. Right.
Yeah.
And so death and taxes. So knowing that, we need to live in light of our eternity. This life is short. Eternity is forever. The most important aspect of eternity is where we're going to spend it. And so if you're listening today and you're thinking about New Year's resolutions, the most important New Year's resolution you can make, resolve to do, is to get into a right relationship through the only way that God offers to do that. And that's through putting your faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you on the cross. God sent his son to pay the penalty we deserve to pay for our sin, so that when we repent of our sin and put our trust in his work, not our own, God can forgive us based on what Christ did, and God can give us Christ's righteousness, so he can welcome us into heaven someday and see us as, like his son, perfectly sinless people, which we're not, but our sin's been atoned for, covered, past, present, and future by Christ. So if there are listeners who haven't done that, that's resolution number one. Get right with God this year, and the sooner the better.
Mm-hmm. David, I know that you love God's word. I know you can't wait to spend time in it. And so to ask you, in the past year, did you set some spiritual goals? Were there any particular projects spiritually that you wanted to try to work on that you were able to do this year?
Yeah, you know, I'll be honest, Bill. I do love God's word, but I also have my flesh. And there are the circumstances and the busyness of life, which And I think Satan himself tries to pull me and anyone away from reading God's word, the source of truth and the source of life. And so I don't jump out of bed every morning just saying, I can't wait to get into God's word today. Some days I do.
Mm-hmm.
But many days, you know, there's a regularity of life. We have a little boy to get off to kindergarten in the morning. There's lots of other things. There's emails to answer and places to go and people to call and so forth. And so it's easy to let that most important relationship, notice I call it a relationship, but not so just reading the word, because
right,
you're reading the word to deepen a relationship with God. And that's the most important relationship we have in life. And that's going to be the one relationship when we know God better through reading the word and praying to him and hearing his word preached. Therefore, that leads to loving him more. And that leads to making decisions that will be for his glory. I mean, if you think about it, Bill, someone you don't know who lives out in California, you may love people generally, but you don't love that person specifically because you don't know them very well or at all. But with God, when we know him better and get in his word and find out who he is and understand who he is and who we are in light of him, when we grow in that love for him, that's going to change our thinking. And then our changed thinking leads to changed decisions. And that's how we start living our lives to the glory of God. And I love the passage in Philippians 2, because you can say, well, how do we keep all these resolutions? Because people make resolutions. I've done this. Make resolutions by middle of February. Those are a thing of the distant past in our memory, trying to keep these resolutions. Well, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 give this well-known passage. And so there's this tension here. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so you're to work out your own salvation, work out your spiritual life. And then verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you ask the question, which is it? Am I supposed to work, or is it God who is at work? And the answer is both. There's work for us to do, and God is, through his Holy Spirit inside of us, is energizing us from within. And we don't need to understand the percentage of who does what. It's like the old song, just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Just know that when we strive to please God, God is working in us. He will work in us to give us the energy and the will to work for his good pleasure.
David, I appreciate you so much, and you are on fire for the first of the year, I have to tell you. Thank you so much. Happy New Year. Blessings to you and your family, and I will talk to you again soon, my friend.
Same to you, Bill. Looking forward to it.
Thank you so much. David Wheaton has been my guest. TheChristianWorldview.org is where you can go check him out. We'll take a short break and be right back. Happy New Year! One of my New Year's resolutions is to not think about coffee the very first thing in the morning. And now that I've already broken my resolution, I think it's time to maybe talk to somebody else who might have much, much better ideas than myself. My guest is Bev Canaris, and you know she's been a regular guest in 2018. I hope that continues in 2019. And she's going to help us with hope for the new year. Bev, welcome.
Oh, thank you, Bill. It is fresh, brand new year, a time to start over and to experience God's ever-changing, new, everyday mercies.
Amen to that. I'm all for that. And let's talk about ways in which we can be intentional and productive and be giving God the glory in this new year.
Well, I'd love to talk about that. I know how unsuccessful resolutions can be when we start thinking about a new year. I can write down a whole bunch of them, and the next day hardly remember what I wrote down.
That's
about
problem.
You, Bill.
That's a problem, yeah. I try just not to make resolutions because I don't want to set myself up for immediate disaster. So I just try to keep the main thing year after year.
Yeah, yep, I think that's great. About the only resolution I really have kept over the years is reading through the Bible. And I do that with the help of my Bible app on my phone. And before that, I did it with the yearly Bible. Those have really helped me to be successful on setting that goal every year. But as far as the other goals, you know, like losing weight or, getting exercise every day, things like that, I so easily forget them.
Yeah, most people do, Bev. Most people do. Yep.
And I feel like, you know, to make resolutions again and again, we kind of start out with failure in the new year. And I think there can be a whole lot better approach here, a little bit more positive, and something that will carry you through the rest of the year rather than your own willpower, really is the hope of God. And what a difference hope can make in this year ahead if we take it seriously and consider all that that encompasses when we think about hope. And so that's really what I want to do today. I really want to give your listeners reasons that they can hope in 2019.
Yeah.
Easy to get discouraged by the way the world looks, the way our lives turn out sometimes can be so disappointing. It just would be great to start on a positive note, like hope.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even if you think of 2018 and were there resolutions you made in 2018 and where are you today? And because right now everyone gets excited to reset and say, okay, now moving forward in 2019, I'm going to do this. And I always want to go, well, how did 2018 work out?
Yeah, I do too. And I read something a couple of weeks ago. What's your word for 2018? If you were going to sum up that last year, what would that be? And I really had to choose the word retirement because I did stop doing a ministry that I had done for so long. So mm-hmm. that was easy. But then as I really thought about what would be my word for 2019, that's where this word hope kept coming into my mind. That's what I really need. That's what can sustain me every day. If I really take the hope that God offers seriously and apply it into my life. So I want to renew my focus on hope. And I suspect when I give that word attention in my life, that I'm going to have a richness in my life that I don't think a resolution of any kind could really help me with. So I feel like hope gives life to people. And when you don't have hope, you really wilt in life. Proverbs 18 says, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can endure? I think that's really a great picture of someone with no hope. Your spirit is crushed. So maybe many of the listeners today can relate to having a crushed spirit. God has wired us to hope. He knows we need hope, and he gives the hope that we need in order to carry on and to start this new year. So it's great when we have a little bit more positive focus.
Yeah, I love the word hope, and I think I'm going to use that as my word too. Because I was thinking about what my word might be, and you've inspired me already with the word hope.
Yeah, I think it's going to carry us a long way. I remember when my mother-in-law was so sick with cancer, and we took her to her doctor's appointment, and she came out of there just like a new woman. What happened? She goes, he restored my hope. I have hope. And her face brightened. Her strength was greater. She had, some wonderful days of having such beautiful hope. And I know when I was some years ago going through a pretty bad depression, I really had lost my hope. And when you lose your hope like that, depression just snatches it right away. You're really in a pretty desperate state. And what needed to be revived in me was the hope that I am going to get better, that this depression is going to pass, that my circumstances are going to change. But a lot of these things in life are really like thieves. I call them hope thieves. They want to steal away the hope that God wants to give us today. So today, let's talk about how we can restore our hope, if that kind of describes us, where we've been robbed of our hope by something. But first, let's go over the different kinds of hope. Sometimes when you hear the word hope, Bill, I think people think, well, wishful thinking. And that's one kind of form of hope. There's that common definition of hope where like, gee, I hope I get this, or I hope I get a baby, or I hope I get a new job. I hope I lose weight this year. I hope I get a break from this suffering. Whatever it might be, hoping to get what we think we need. So that's kind of one kind of hoping.
Mm-hmm.
But it's no sure thing. How can we say that every hope we have is a sure thing? We really can't. So that's not the kind of hope that God promises. With God, there is a kind of an uncertain hope. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. So this uncertain hope God uses as well, and in his wisdom and love for us, he doesn't always reveal everything that's ahead for us, and that's good. He will take what our desires are, and if they do match up with what God's best will for us is, we will have that hope. We just ask him, and then I think we have to trust him to do what's best. So all experience with this kind of uncertain hope is something that I think each one of us experience every day, where we're hoping for something. But then there's the second kind of what I call biblical hope, certain hope. And this is where we can really settle in for the promises of God. These are the things that God has promised us and will come about as he has ordained it. So now we may not have the fullness of what these sure promises are, because in Hebrews 11, it says that some of these people died without ever fully receiving what they had been promised. However, all of that kind of sure hope that God has for us really rests upon him and his fulfilling of that hope. So that's good. We know that all these wonderful promises, God is in charge of bringing that hope to pass.
Yeah. And Bev, I wouldn't mind throwing into the mix, because we're talking about, maybe in 2019 we need to restore hope. But maybe for some listeners, they're discovering hope for the first time because they have lived a life outside of being in a relationship with Christ, and they're coming into it and discovering hope for the first time.
That's a beautiful thought. That could be, I think, a wonderful thing to think about as far as how that really has transformed their life when they're coming into this kind of hope. Maybe they can look back and they kind of think, well, gee, you know, I was really kind of hoping in my education or, you know, making a lot of money or my own strength or abilities or pleasure, whatever it is. You know, we try to, we always have place our hope in something or someone. But if we place it in the Lord, who he is and what he's promised, that's when we can experience that second kind of hope, that sure hope that really affects our everyday and our future in a really a big way.
And that's a very key point, because there are still many listeners that surface on the station that ask questions about their eternal security and can I lose it? So, I mean, the hope that Christ offers is so powerful and secure and loving, and it's just a great reminder of God's commitment to us because of what Christ did on the cross.
Well, that is for sure, Bill. Yeah. That, and that's where our constant focus needs to go back to the gospel, go back to Jesus Christ, what he did for us because he loves us. One of those great promises is for the future. You know, it really affects our today if we are aware that we have security in the future.
Mm-hmm.
It gives us a freedom, almost like a childlike freedom and a joy that we can have knowing that that future, with all its unknown, that we often fear or we can be even overly confident and then disappointed in, that we can know that there is a sure hope for our future when we have, as you said, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is one of the blessings of being one of his children, is knowing that hope that we have ahead. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible where it talks about what our basis is for that sure hope in the future. And it's really based on Christ's resurrection. That is the first thing that matters the most here when we're talking about our hope for the future, because we know, all know, that we're going to all die in this life. But then what's after that? What's our future ahead? And when we realize that Christ, who is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead, as an example to us that we too, when we die, though we die, yet we will be made alive with him in his heavenly kingdom. So the sure hope that God promises in his word really is, we can sum it up with two words, eternal life. Christ modeled that. He rose from the dead. He overcame death, that enemy of death. We know we're going to live forever with Christ in the heavenly kingdom. That's very encouraging. It puts our perspective on the top of the mountain where things will all be fulfilled, where there is that perfect hope that we've been longing for in life, that life just can't quite deliver us. We're still down in the valleys of the ups and downs in life, but eternal life is that top of that mountain that we all yearn for and hope for. I also love in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about us getting the hope for new bodies. Love that.
Yeah.
Also, we'll have purposeful work in his kingdom. We're going to reign with him forever. Scripture tells us in Revelations that Christ has inherited all things from the Father, and we, as his children, then will be co-heirs. So here's the future. Our future is we're going to live eternally with him. We're going to be have the inheritance and the riches of Christ. We're going to be working alongside of with him in his kingdom, reigning with him, Scripture actually says, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to have brand new eternal bodies that don't get sick, that don't die, that live forever with him. Wow.
You know,
does that restore hope?
I do love that. You know, we always talk about, perfect bodies. Does that mean we'll also have straight teeth?
Yes, of course.
Good, because I've always wanted
I'm
really
sure
straight
verse
teeth.
I'm sure there's a verse for that somewhere.
Yeah. Oh, good. Good. Okay.
Straight teeth, trim tummy, all of that. I think we'll get the body of our 21-year-old. What do you think?
Ah.
That's my take on it, but I'm not sure.
Yeah.
So that's a wonderful hope that we have as far as the future goes. And I love thinking about those things. you've heard the expression and the quote, the best is yet to come.
Yes.
I really think that's what the Christians have.
Oh, my, yes. Absolutely.
In real reality, not just hoping, but the best is yet to come with confidence and a surety, standing on the promises and the character of God. So talk about secure. And that security was obtained for us, Bill. It wasn't earned by us, not because we were so smart and turned to Christ. It was obtained for us by Christ through his death and resurrection. So what a gift to receive that kind of hope for the future from him.
I love it.
Yeah. But, you know, there's a sadness to this as well. When you think about these promises and the hope for the future, if we reject Christ and we're not one of his own, and all the good that he wants to accomplish for us, we have a secure future too. And I'm afraid that's eternal separation and punishment. But Bill, always there's the hope that today, whoever might be thinking, oh, that could be me, that can change today. That's their hope, that today can be the day where they can receive Christ and begin this year, 2019, on a whole new path with a whole new future and a hope that they've never known before.
Now you're talking, Bev. Let me take a little break. When we come back, I'm going to continue this discussion with Bev Canaris, and we're talking about hope, and that's kind of her big buzzword for 2019, and I think I'm going to make it mine too. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Bev Canaris. She was in Bible study fellowship teaching leader for over 30 years, and she has since retired from that. But her love for the Word and her love for spreading joy and teaching has never gone away. And so we're talking about setting some goals for 2019 and to set goals with God's glory and in mind. And as we talk about how in the twinkling of an eye you can change your eternal destiny. Because if you are dead in your sins, you can become alive in Christ. If you repent, ask God to forgive you of your sins and invite him into your life to be your Savior. And it's a gift, so you receive it. You can't earn it. It's by God's grace that it comes to you. And if you are hearing this message and you're thinking, he might be talking to me and she might be talking to me, that's God's way of saying, do I have your attention now?
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, hope is a wonderful thing that people all want and need. And God is a God of hope. If we want hope, we have to go to him. If we go to find hope in any place in the world or any other religious system or, quote, spirituality, they're all going to fall flat. They're all going to let you down. The only one that can give you a satisfaction and a sure hope is God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That really is the bottom line, and it's all we need. He has all the hope that we need for every day of our life.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of want to bring up a couple more points about this idea of hope.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the hope for sanctification, and by that I mean becoming more like Christ. I think we get pretty discouraged with ourselves because we see ourselves constantly kind of falling back into old habits, old sins that really kind of bug us. But there's a wonderful promise here and a hope even for that situation. From 1 John, it reads, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure." So John is really speaking here of sonship and what it includes. He's saying that knowing Christ, we become like him. So you know how when you hang out with somebody, Bill, you start to become like them? You start to laugh at the same jokes. You can even start to look alike. I know my prayer group, one of the husbands was kidding us that we all have the same haircut.
Oh, funny.
Yeah. So when we're with Christ and we've known him, the idea is that we become like him. But when Christ comes again, this verse is really talking about a completion of this process of becoming more Christ-like. It's a process where we're going to be transformed morally. Sin no longer will be in us. Did I just hear loud clapping and yelling? I think I did. Hallelujah.
I think I did too, yeah.
And we're not going to commit sin anymore. That's the hope, the sure hope. We talked about the different kinds of hopes, not the wishful hope, but the sure hope that we have that stands on God's word and his character. We have that kind of hope for our futures. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to become like him. And what's great is that this hope to become like Christ is dependent on Christ, the Holy Spirit, and not so much the believer. We have to cooperate in this sanctification process, but it really is his power at work in our lives. And he has the power to complete it when we see him face to face.
I'm hearing more cheering.
Yeah, yes, I know.
Oh, yeah.
I know. This is such good news. How can we be depressed with a new year or feeling bad? We've got such hope as God's people. He's just giving us buckets of it in the Word.
Right.
So knowing Christ really does have that kind of purifying effect on us. And also when we know Christ, we have the Holy Spirit working in us. So in this life, we have that wonderful hope that, yes, we do have power over this sin through Christ. And we know in the future what's going to be, it's going to be all removed from us, which is wonderful. So there's a future and there's a present hope when it really comes to sanctification or this process of becoming like Christ or becoming holy. And you know, discouragement in how we're getting along in the Christian life is rampant, I think. Mm-hmm. We get discouraged. We think, well, look back on 2018. Have I really grown, or have I grown cold towards the Lord? Have I gone backwards? Am I really getting into things I have really no business getting into? Mm-hmm. So it's a wonderful hope to know that if you know him, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he wants to do this good work in you now, and that it's promised that he's going to finish it in the kingdom that is to come.
Yeah. So, Bev, we only have a couple of minutes left. What should we be focusing on with this, this hope word, which I love, and you've given so many great illustrations. So what about, like, in conclusion, as we wrap this up?
Well, I just know that as they read the Word of God this year, that they can hope in God's Word because it is true. You can also know that you can hope if you're going through some hard times, because God walks with you through that hopelessness to bring you to a point of hope. In fact, I love the quotation by G.K. Chesterton. He wrote, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all." It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be strength. So my hope would be for your listeners that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. So if you have afflictions, you've lost your hope, put your hope in the Lord, and he is the faithful one. And remember that his love is a reason to hope as well. So put your hope in him, not in your ability to keep our resolutions. And I do pray, Lord, that these listeners would have their hope restored in 2019, that they would experience those new mercies every morning, and that this would be a fresh start in hope for all.
Bev, it's such a good word. I know there's so many folks they've got affliction on their plate, whether it's an illness or it's a job transition or something that just leaves them kind of at wit's end. And just a good reminder that God walks with us through every trial that we have, and becoming a believer does not remove you from difficulties and trials. It invites the Lord into these trials and difficulties. He comes alongside us.
He does, and he works through them and in them in our life for our good. So even in affliction, we can have hope, Bill.
I know. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I love the word hope. I love the fact that many are going to hopefully have it restored in 2019, and I even pray that many will discover hope and have their life completely transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they have gone from being dead in their sins to alive in Christ. That's my hope behind the microphone here at Faith Radio. Bev Canaris has been my guest. Thank you so much for coming onto the show. I look forward to having you on more in 2019.
I would love that, Bill.
Thanks so much.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.